It's good to be here this morning. Another opportunity to come into the house of God and come before the Lord and let Him know what you think about Him. Amen. He reads the heart. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you give me the gift of teaching this morning, Lord. Give me wisdom. Then, our Father, we pray that you give the folks ears not only to hear, but a heart that is receptive to your word. Lord, confront us with the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter's, the epistle of Peter's, chapter number 2, verse 1. Second Peter 2, 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, which is done on a daily basis, constantly. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved to judgment, and spared not, notice carefully now, the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Number eight in the Bible is the number of new beginnings. A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which they have discovered through archaeological efforts and proven to have existed, turn Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample to those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment, to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as, now watch carefully, this is what you're dealing with. These are men with PhD degrees and IQs of 170. But these as natural brute beast, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. The Word of God is a powerful thing, folks. I would not know of Sodom and Gomorrah save of the Bible. Scripture mentions it. And Lot and Abraham and all that. But then once it's written in Scripture, the ground begins to cry out, because the archaeologists have proven time and again. Abraham has been discovered in Ebla, and so has Moses, for example, so many others, so many. The Scripture bears record to the truth. Archaeology bears record to the Scripture. So the Word of God says that they are willfully ignorant. Now, that's important for the study this morning, willful ignorance. Because the Bible says light is coming to the world, and men love rather than light. And there's a reason for it, because their deeds are evil. So there's a motivation behind it. It's not an objective scientific analysis based upon indisputable fact. It is a religion. Now, last week I gave you 15 reasons from an outstanding, thorough research done by a gentleman on the internet, and I used his material and gave him credit for it. I'm not a plagiarist. I believe in giving credit where it belongs. And 15 very powerful reasons for you to reject evolution. And the more you study it, the more you realize evolution is not a science, it's a religion. It's a religion based upon humanism. And Darwin was not original with the theory of evolution, folks. It goes all the way back to the Golden Age of Greece, which is about 300-400 BC, the time of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, Anaximander, and the rest of them. Evolution is an old concept. The Bible says that when you're willfully ignorant of something, that you've turned your heart and your eyes away from the truth, then what's left for you? A lie and deception. Now, I gave you the 15 reasons why evolution should be rejected. Now, what's it lead to? What's going on? What's the purpose? What's the point here? Is there a reason why men reject the truth? This morning, I'm going to start out by giving you some of the scientists. I don't have time. We don't have a week. Give you some of the scientists who have completely rejected evolution, and these are men that are lettered in their field. These men are the kind of men that you respect. Let's start out with the man who invented magnetic resonance imaging, MRI. How many of you have ever had an MRI? Most of you have. See, that's high tech. When I was 17 years old, MRIs didn't exist. X-ray, that was it. So you have an MRI done. Monkey didn't do that, did it? That didn't just rise from the ground. It didn't just poof come into being. What happened? An intelligent mind designed it. It took intelligence to create the MRI, all right? Now, the man who invented the MRI says evolution is science fiction. That's what he says. That's what he says. His name is Dr. Raymond Damadian. And of course, what I have here is an interview, and we won't go into all that, but you can look his name up on the internet and check it out for yourself. His name is Dr. Raymond, D-A-M-A-D-I-A-N, Damadian or Damadian. I'm not sure sometimes the pronunciation, but you've got the spelling. And he is obviously a gifted man. And of course, now when I say that, I'm saying that for a reason. I'm saying that because here is a man who's considered all the aspects of it, looked at it, and he can break it down to its fundamentals, and says it's science fiction. I wish I'd have had that when I was 17 years old, rural high school. Yeah. I really do. Now, there's something that's going on here, though. There's this leading somewhere. There's something that's really happening. And we need to see it, because it's very important as it bears on this study. We're talking about evolution. I'm going to give you just a few of the scientists who absolutely have rejected evolution. The Creation Science or Creation Research Society, its membership consists of over 600 men and women who hold advanced degrees and are committed to biblical creationism. Then there's the Korea Association of Creation Research. Membership includes 450 scientists, 150 of them with PhDs in science. And on it goes. It's a short list, they say. We have James Allen, a PhD in genetics from the University of Edinburgh, former senior lecturer in genetics at the University of Stellenbosch in South Africa. And he gives his testimony. These men give their testimonies, and it has to do with how that they received at face value their training, their teaching in high school and college about evolution, until some reason or another they begin to search a little deeper into it. Or in their process of learning further as they got into their fields, some things begin to come up that just didn't fit, didn't match. Some problems began to arise. And so they started taking a little deeper look. And of course, when they did, they found out that there's some problems. Paul Beck, he has a Doctor of Philosophy and Engineering Science from Oxford University. He said his testimony was, "I came across a book by Whitcomb and Morris titled The Genesis Flood that in my mind began to unravel the seemingly impregnable fortress of evolutionary dogma. Evolutionism was not the only explanation. The book inspired me to dig deeply into the whole edifice of evolutionism." And that's what anybody should do. That's what, if you're an evolutionist, I challenge you to do that. Now you say, well, how can you be an evolutionist and a Christian? There are those who call themselves theistic evolutionists. They believe that God created, but he used evolution to produce what's here today. That was That was fashionable in the late 1800s because Darwin's theory had come out in 18, when he wrote the Origin of Species and all that. It was in the 40s, wasn't it, or 1850, somewhere in there. And then after that, these people began to accept that at face value as scientific. Remember what the Bible says about science. The oppositions of science, what? Falsely so-called. The Word of God embraces science, but it does not embrace science falsely so-called. And that's what you're dealing with today. You're dealing with a false science, a pseudoscience, a contrived, created thing that has no basis in fact. But in any event, he got into the Genesis flood written by Henry Morris, who was an outstanding writer. And of course, the Genesis flood challenges the... you remember when I told you last Sunday morning about the strata and about the geologic column, you remember that, and about how the uniformitarianism teaches that it should be the same all over the earth. If it took millions and billions and trillions and quadrillions and zillions of years for all of this stuff to develop over time, then it should be a slow process and it should all be the same, except for you may have some local upheaval or what have you, and it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. And when he was challenged with that, he had to confess, admit the fact that it does not exist. Not as they say it does. It doesn't exist. So down with another proof of evolution. Edward Bordeaux, Boudreaux, I guess it is, B-O-U-D-R-E-A-U-X, PhD in chemistry, Tulane University, professor emeritus of chemistry at University of New Orleans, quote, "The geological, biological, and cosmological sciences have been established as ivory towers from which so-called proofs of evolution emanate, where the scientists, practitioners within these disciplines are the gurus who promote, preach, and publish what is regarded as scientific data supporting evolution. But there is not one single instance whereby all the tests essential to the establishment of the scientific validity of evolution have been satisfied." Did you get that? It's a system, folks, well constructed and well rooted in the so-called scientific community. And of course, the idea is that if you do not believe in evolution, first of all, you're not educated. Secondly, you're not very smart. That's the idea. They intimidate you with the idea that you're a dummy if you don't accept the theory of evolution. And Lowell Coker, PhD in microbiology, biochemistry, Southern Illinois University, Carbondale. He's received 5 U.S. patents, authored numerous technical papers in his field, retired after 40 years, the scientist of industrial research specializing in enzyme systems. Dr. Coker's the author of Darwin's Design Dilemma, How 20th Century Science Supports the Account of Creation in Genesis. Did you get that? With all the creation, with all of the credentials of this man, these fellows, one after another, after another, after another. And that's enough of them. If you'd like to have reference to this, I'll show you where it can be found, and you can arm yourself with all of this information and present it to your teenager when they come in questioning your faith in Christ and the Word of God and the Bible that they got brainwashed in some public school system. Hand them the facts and say, okay, smart boy, smart girl, I challenge you to look at both sides. Let me tell you, somebody's brainwashed. A brainwashed individual will not consider an argumentative alternative, a position that someone else can take. They can't see both sides. If you cannot see both sides, you're brainwashed. You better believe it. This is why I tell you time and time and time again, if you don't agree with everything I say, that's okay. If you take a different position in the scripture or something like that, that's all right. Folks, I've been to schools where I sat in the classroom and I knew as the teacher was teaching that if I did not accept verbatim everything that was said, then I would be an outcast, I'd be excoriated, I'd be run off. You know, in other words, I had to be a brainwashed Ottoman to come out of there, nothing but a parrot giving out exactly what I'd been fed. And that's what the average person does. That's what a talking head is. It's not somebody that can make an analysis on their own of the facts. Richard Dawkins. How many's ever heard of him? Just a couple of hands. Richard Dawkins. Let me get the paper back up here. Richard Dawkins is a brash atheist and anti-creationist, says in his book, The Greatest Show on Earth. Now listen carefully, quote, "Evolution is a fact beyond reasonable doubt, beyond serious doubt, beyond sane, informed, intelligent doubt. Beyond doubt, evolution is a fact. Evolution is a fact, and my book will demonstrate it. No reputable scientist disputes it." Well, what about these men here that I just quoted? See what I mean about this? Now listen carefully. "And no unbiased reader will close the book doubting it." In plain words, he just said that you're insane, you're ignorant, and that you are biased if you can read his book and not accept evolution as face value. Now, that's Mr. Richard Dawkins. The reason I brought him up is because I've got something I want you to hear about Mr. Dawkins. Okay? He's a smart man. He's an atheist. And he says that you're ignorant and you're insane if you do not believe in evolution. He doesn't know one single reputable scientist that doesn't buy into it 100%. William Hooper, May 2008, updated conclusion, May 2012. Intelligent alien design. You can't be serious. Well, actually, I am. Richard Dawkins, one of the world's most famous champions of Darwin's theory of evolution. I just read what he said. Staunch atheist, has recently been discussing the possibility that life on Earth could be the result of advanced alien engineering. Now just set it in. Just let that settle in. I'm not misrepresenting this man. You can do your own research. Let that settle in. You remember what he said? He said, you are insane, you're ignorant, you are a biased, brainwashed individual if you reject evolution, and that there is no reputable scientist that does not subscribe to evolution 100%. That's what he said. Okay, he spouts it out. He lets you know his position. I respect him for that. He signs his name to it. That's where he stands. I have no respect. I have no respect for a man that'll send out a paper or post something on the internet or send an email or send something on the prayer page and not put his name. I don't even read it. I'll wad it up and throw it in the garbage can. That's what you do with stuff like that. That's a coward. So I respect him for his position. He should be respected. Do I believe it? No. But where does it lead? Since you're a Bible-believing Christian, since you understand there's a spirit world, where does that lead? What did he say? He believed in advanced alien engineering. Do you hear that? That could be. Don't misrepresent him. He's discussed the possibility that life on Earth could be the result of advanced alien engineering. Dawkins said that he still believes that life most likely originated on Earth. Most likely originated on Earth. Most likely. Now, on one hand, he takes absolute position that you're a brainwashed nutball if you don't buy into evolution. On the other hand, he uses all of these qualifying terms, possibility, most likely. You hear this? Originated on Earth. But he has also said that an alien design start is an intriguing possibility. Intelligent life, he's explained, could have evolved elsewhere in the universe. According to modern Darwinian theory, this intelligent life could have eventually learned to engineer new life, and an engineered seed could have ended up on Earth and subsequently evolved into all the life found here today. Dawkins appears quite serious about the possibility of intelligent alien design and has mentioned it on a number of occasions. From a recent documentary called Expelled, we have, and then Ben Stein. I'd recommend that for you. Ben Stein did a documentary on the entrenchment of evolution in the sciences, okay? And how that it works by intimidation and fear. that no doubt there are a lot of scientists out there who have doubts about evolution, but because of their job and their position and their place and standing in life, they remain silent. Okay? Because if you raise your voice, you get expelled. You get kicked out. Now, that's shame. That's shame, isn't it? You have to work like that? That's the way Hitler worked in Germany, and that's the way Mussolini worked in Italy. That's the way Stalin worked up there in Russia. That's the way it operates. That's the way communism operates. That's the way the thought police operate. When they take your brain away from you, folks, and won't let you think and won't let you speak, you're a slave. You're a slave. You don't, and that's exactly what, now Richard Dawkins, on the possibility, an intriguing possibility of intelligent design. Now, I believe in intelligent design. Absolutely. I do. I believe that the one who designed me and you and this earth and this universe is very intelligent. He's pretty smart. Wouldn't you think so? Yeah, he's smart, all right. He knows all things, folks. We have a big term for it in theology. It's called omniscience. That means he knows everything there can be known. That's omniscience. God's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnisapient. He's omnipresent. All the omnis that go with it. He's a sovereign, almighty, eternal being. And the reason you've got a brain right now to where you can consciously think about his existence is because he gave it to you. I don't know what's going on in a cow's mind. I'm serious. I can be about it. I've never thought much about what a chicken's thinking about most of the day. Have you? Really? Have you thought much about what a carp's thinking about as it goes along the bottom of the water out here in the rivers and so forth? But I know what I think about. I know what I think about. I think about space and time and eternity and the past and the present and the future and where I came from and what this is all about and who God is and the fact that I know Him, that I came from death, I came from hell into life, that I've been saved, my life changed when I was 27. I think about what life is about and how that I've only begun to taste what life is about, that there is a life that will unfold for me in the future, that this will look like a tar pit compared to. It is the life of the resurrected Son of God. What does Dawkins think about? I don't know what's going through his mind. What did Carl Sagan think about when all he talked about was the cosmos? I don't have a clue what went through his mind all the time. I know this. If your mind is encapsulated in one little small segment and you're controlled and clamped in by that and you can't get out and you can't think because you're scared to death that somebody is going to throw you out or going to fire you or going to blackball you, you don't have a mind. Your mind's been taken away from you. And that's what's going on here. Intelligent design, you better believe it. Now, what's going on in Tennessee? You see what's going on in the state of Tennessee, all right? Tennessee. There's a lot of people in this state who want to see intelligent design, just the terminology, you know, not Jesus, not Jehovah God, just intelligent design being taught alongside Darwin's foolishness. Okay? Is there anything wrong with that? All right, here's the problem. Let me show you how to do it. They take any alternative to what their pseudoscience, any alternative to their pseudoscience, and they classify it as religion. If they can keep God in the area of religion, then they keep in the, he is, religion, when it's classified like that, becomes a personal matter of choice about your spiritual world and blah, blah, you know. Oh, you're a Buddhist, you're Confucius, you're a Mohammedan, you're a Christian, you're this, you're that. And so, you know, oh, that's good for you. If that's good for you, that's relativism. Oh, that's fine. You go right ahead. But we're going to teach science in the public school systems. And we're going to teach evolution. And that has no place in the church, in the school, because that's religion. So we put up this wall of the separation of religion and the state. That's what Jefferson mentioned, a wall of separation between the two. It had nothing to do with a wall of destruction. It had nothing to do with a wall of absolutely wiping into oblivion. You know, you can't even post 10 commandments anymore. You can't do anything anymore. They're wiping, they're taking the what's that scene called at Christmas time? The manger scene. They're taking that out of the public squares. They're doing everything they can in this country to wipe Christ and his cross and your faith away from people who live everyday lives in the world and don't sit in these big science halls of higher learning and look at their degrees hanging on the wall and just think about how wonderful and great I am. I'm the smartest person that ever walked the face of the earth. That's what's going on. And your children that are growing up right now go into these school systems, and they should be given an opportunity to compare. Subjective analysis, okay? Objective analysis, not subjective. Objective analysis. The problem's subjective right now. Objective analysis. All right, this says this, this says this. Archaeology says this, but you haven't proven this. And something's going on over here, but you say this is so, and let them weigh the two. How many problem with that? It started in 26 in Dayton, Tennessee, the Scopes Monkey Trial. It started then, folks. That's when the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, hired a history teacher. I think he was, John Scopes. He wasn't even a science teacher, he was a history teacher, to begin to teach evolution or mention evolution or whatever. And the state of Tennessee had a law against it back then. And they said that it is not right for the state of Tennessee to hold only one view of the origin of life. See how they work? Would they say that today? Are you following me? Do you think the ACLU would stand up today and say it is wrong for the state of Tennessee to hold only one view of the origin of life? You know why they did it like that back then? Because they will lie through their teeth until they get the authority, until they take your freedoms. They'll use your freedoms to take your freedoms. And when the day comes, and that's exactly how it works, they lie to you constantly. The American Civil Liberties Union is a lying organization. When did they change? If it was not right in 1926 to teach one origin of life, why is it right today to teach one? See how it works? That's the way they operate, folks. That's the way it works. And of course, John Scopes lost the trial, and Clarence Darrow was his attorney. I think he came from New York, Chicago, somewhere up in the New England area. William Jennings Bryan won the case, but they lost the war. They won that battle and lost the war. That's exactly what happened. And so, if you don't think this is a big deal, look at what it's leading up to. How many's ever heard of Seti, S-E-T-I, Seti? Seti was one of the gods of Egypt. It's amazing how they use the acronym Seti to identify their organization. What's the purpose of this organization? To look into the skies with all scientific knowledge we possess and search for extraterrestrial life. That's what it is. They don't like to call themselves UFOologists. They like to divorce themselves from the UFOs, because UFOs they consider to be wild, crazy stuff. So they want to put on a scientific front, and so they say, we are an organization comprised by many scientists looking into the heavens. We're trying to communicate with extraterrestrial beings, okay? Dawkins would fit good in that outfit. Why? Because they're looking for somebody up there smarter than us down here, but certainly not God. That's the point. They would not have him rule over them. And they've said time and time again, if you don't embrace evolution, the alternative is unacceptable. To paraphrase them, if you don't accept evolution, the alternative is unacceptable. What's the alternative? God. Your sin, your salvation. You're accountable to the Almighty. That's the alternative. They won't accept it. Earth must prepare for close encounter with aliens, say scientists. This is from The Guardian. This is a UK, United Kingdom article. And you can look this up for yourself. It's dated Monday, 10 January 2011. Earth must prepare for close encounter with aliens, say scientists. All right, he's a scientist. Dawkins says that it's an intriguing possibility that aliens brought us down here or put seed down here to bring us into existence. So what's all this leading to, preacher? It's leading to the great deception, the grand deception. This might be the means of it. I'm going to bring this before you again. Operation Blue Beam. How many's ever heard of Operation Blue Beam? I mentioned it a few weeks back, but let me bring up one of the things that they're going to do. There's a lot of stuff going on here, but they have laid out a master plan of how they intend to deceive the world, all right, into accepting a leader. They want a leader. They want a one-world government. They want to do away with Christianity. They want to do away with the Bible. They want to do away with the home as you know it. They want to do away with morality and righteousness and holiness. They want to do away with all of that. They want to create a nation and a world of just Ottomans, men who have no roots, okay? Women who have no morals. They want to do away with all of that. And Project Bluebeam involves the second step, a giant space show with three-dimensional optical holograms and sound. It is said, and I can't prove it, that during the Iraq War, that the United States projected holograms of tanks and armor onto the battlefield that completely messed up the Iraqis. And the purpose of that, of course, was to confuse them. In World War II, they did the same thing. It wasn't holograms, they had balloons that they blew up. Right before they hit the beach at Normandy, they tried their dead level best to convince Germany that they were going to hit at Pas de Calais, or whatever the name of that is, which was straight across the English Channel. And they created this great army and all of that was to deceive Hitler into believing that's where they were going to hit. And he believed it. That's where he massed his forces. And so on June the 6th, and that date's coming up soon, June the 6th, 1944, they landed in Normandy. And when they did, they had opposition, but it could have been much greater. So it's deception. It was military deception. Now, there's no reason to believe that they couldn't be doing the same thing today using deception, deceptive tactics. But the thing is, the deception today is much greater than it used to be. A hologram, I mentioned to you before, about 2 or 3 years ago, I think this was right before the election 2008, I watched Wolf Blitzer, I think it was, on CNN, was interviewing one of his own correspondents. All right. He was in the press room, he was in the production room. Here stands Wolf Blitzer. He's standing here, all right. They projected a three-dimensional holographic image of the person, a woman, I think it was, he was talking to. She was standing about 6 or 7, maybe 10 feet from him. If you hadn't been told, you would have thought she was standing right in the room, and she was hundreds of miles away. They haven't done it since then. That's strange. You remember Y2K? You remember Y2K? You remember how they said that all the computers in the world, because of some sort of a computer glitch in the original programming, that when it came to the year Y2K, wouldn't be able to process it correctly, and that everything would start going wrong, that planes would start crashing, stuff would lock up, that control by computers and all this catastrophe would happen all over the world. People were scared to death because of Y2K. I had 500 gallons of water down in my basement. I had beans piled up to the ceiling, and I getting ready for Y2K. Well, when Y2K rolled around, nothing really happened the way they said it would. Something may very well have happened. That all could have been a smoke screen to cover up what they were really planning to do in Y2K. In plainer words, an interconnectedness of all computer systems across the face of the earth in the grid, where that when the time comes, they can communicate at a moment the speed of light, and they know the system is in place. That may very well have happened in Y2K, all right? So could it be that when Wolf Blitzer was in the CNN room, this woman was standing 6, 8, 10 feet from him talking to her, that this might have been a run, a dry run as you call it, to test the equipment, to make sure that it could work, and that, they didn't want to continue to do it. They don't want the public to really know what they're doing, but they want to be able to see if they can do it. And they did it, folks. If they hadn't told me, I would have sworn on a Bible she was in the room with him. I'm not talking about a screen. I'm talking about a woman standing right there. See what I mean? If they have the technology to do that, then you cannot believe what you see in the sky. That's what that means. You can't believe what your eyes see. And by as the Bible say in Revelation 13, he has the power to make an image to the beast. You remember going back to the book of Daniel's, a preview of it? This image was 666 in the plains of Dura, and that the sound of music, that everything was to fall down and worship that image, and Daniel wouldn't do it. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah wouldn't do it. But when this technology that everybody's being prepared for, everybody in this room probably has a cell phone, and now cell phones have graduated to smartphones. Now they're advertising that you can put a little plug-in in your phone. You can put a little plug-in in it. Just plug it in the side somewhere and scan a card. You can scan a credit card. There's a program on here that you can... How many of you have seen these little squares on stuff now? It doesn't make any sense at all. It's just a little square, about an inch square, you know. But if you've got the program in this, you can scan it. You can scan it. You're being taught to scan. So they started scanning way back years ago when they went through there in that light, that laser beam. And they say that thing can literally wrap itself around what it's doing. That's amazing, folks. Scanning. You can be scanned. You're buying into technology that's preparing you for technology that's going to deceive you. That's what it amounts to. It's what's left. When they get it all in place, folks, they're going to spring it on the people. They're going to spring it on the people. It appears to me like what they're going to spring is that some great intelligence has come down from outer space to rescue us and save us from our own self-destruction. And that he, she, it, whatever it's going to be, is going to be our Savior. And it, somehow or another, is going to be connected with the Antichrist. And by being connected with him, it's going to cause the whole world to receive a mark in their forehead or in their hand. And that day's coming, and it's coming soon. And it may be here right now. And it may happen within 24 hours. It may happen before the sun rises in the morning in Jerusalem. We're that close to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And another reason that I really believe that we're that close to the coming of the Lord is because the churches are asleep. They are asleep. 30 years ago, you heard a lot about the second coming. You had services. You had all kinds of stuff going on. Meetings about the second coming. About the second coming. About the signs of the times. The signs of the times. Not anymore. Not anymore. It's like the church today has just folded up and accepted the inevitable, and they're part of the system now. And they're going to build the kingdom on this earth. His kingdom is not of this world. He's coming. When scientists say that they believe that an intelligent design is an intriguing possibility from outer space, and when you get on the internet, and this is, and I don't know if you ought to do this or not, honestly, because I got into a website yesterday, and let me give you a warning. It appeared to be Christian, and they were talking about how that they had been into demonism, they had been into this stuff, and I wanted to check out some testimonies and some deliverance and stuff. And they said, and they talked about the power of Christ over this and how you deal with it. I thought this is good so far. And the further I got into it, I got into where they started talking about the chakras. The chakras. I mean, you remember what a chakra is? You remember yoga, kundalini. You remember the serpent coiled up at the base of the spine. The chakras are the points of power in the body. They said, God made us like that. And that these demons like to take possession of these chakras. And that we have to deal with each one individually as we cast these demons out of our bodies and out of our soul. And so they started talking about the chakras individually. And a red flag, and the Holy Ghost said, get out of here. Just like that. Just like that. Get out of here. I shut it down right there immediately. That's a warning to you, and that's to help you when you start doing research. They may come across as Christian. You don't need to know about your chakras. There's nothing in the Bible that says I got a chakra. There's nothing in Scripture that said there's power points about me, right? I'll take what I am from what the Bible says I am. If it doesn't line up with the book, out with it, see? And they led me in with so many good things until they started. Now, if I had never heard about a chakra, and I go to the average Baptist church where they never say anything about Kundalini yoga, and they've got a yoga class out in the back, and they're meeting three or four times a week, you know, and have a guru, yoga instructor and all that. And I had gotten to the point about chakras, I'd have thought, boy, I'm going to learn something here. You see what I mean? You see how ignorance can cost you? The Bible said, my people are destroyed for lack of what? That's what he said in Hosea. And so anytime you see somebody talking about chakras, folks, C-H-A-K-R-A, I may not pronounce it correctly, chakra, whatever it is, get out of it. That's not of God. That's a bunch of occult garbage. Stick with what the blood can do for you. Stick with what the cross did for you. Stick with the name of Jesus. Stick with what you know from the book. And that's a firm foundation. And you'll never be led astray. You never will. All right, I hope that's been helpful for you. Yes, sir.
It also,
I know it. That's the Mayan calendar. It ends in December the 21st, 2012. And what gives credibility to the Mayan calendar is the fact that they were so precise about they can look back at their calendar in the past and see how they were so. For people who didn't have the telescopes and the technology, apparently, that they have today, these people knew what was going on in the heavens. They had a very, very precise calendar. They even knew what the precession of the equinoxes is. I got 2 minutes. Do you know what that is? I'm going to tell you how smart these Mayans were. The precession of the equinox. 25,000 years. The stars will move from where they're located, make a complete 360-degree circle, and come right back to where they are. That's a precession. They're going around, coming back. Now, they're really not moving. It's your appearance because of your movement through the heavens. But the precession of the equinoxes is something that must be observed. You've got to know what you're doing. You've got to know what you're looking at to see that that exists. The Mayans knew it. Now, that's an amazing thing for people that lived hundreds of years ago. Astronomers, when they discovered that, they said, hold on, whoa, what are we looking at here? And so when December the 21st shows up, it's the last day on the Mayan calendar, folks, and it ends. What's that mean? Let me tell you something. No man knows the day or the hour, only the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given that to the hand of the Father. And the Father must say, Son, it's time to go. The Lord Jesus knows, but He chooses not to know because He's the Savior of mankind. He's coming back for His bride, so He's put it in the hands of the Father. Nobody on this earth knows when the Lord's coming back, not even the Mayans. But that is quite a thought. Yes, sir.
I'd also like to thank all the members, everyone that's prayed for the prayer.
Yes, sir.
And Jesus Christ is still in healing service.
Yes, sir. Good. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I would like to mention a special request since this brother brought that up. Y'all know Crystal Bolton. She sent me about 2 or 3 emails now in the last couple of days about a little baby named Avery at Children's Hospital. It was dying and then got better. Then she sent me an email this morning and said it's taking a turn for the worse. We're talking about just an infant. So please, when you pray, call the name Avery out, a little baby over at Children's Hospital. All right. Brother Valance, will you dismiss us, please?